Father, we have seen again this week, and we are continuing to see painful reminders of just how puny and weak we are. The floods that have happened have been absolutely beyond anything that we could stop. There was nothing to do but get out of its way. Father, we praise you that you are stronger than the biggest flood. You created this whole world and us, and we can have fellowship with you. And Father, in the midst of devastating losses like so many people have faced, Father, we realize that those of us who have Christ as Savior can never lose the most important thing, and that's Him. Father, we pray for those who have been affected so severely by the flooding. We just pray your comfort and grace for them, Father, for those who know Christ as Savior. And Father, for those who don't, we ask that they would come to realize how futile it is to live for the things of this world, and they would instead open their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the believers who have been affected, may they have powerful ministries testifying of your comfort and your grace through trials like this. We just commit them to you, Father, and ask for your continued protection for them. Now as we look into your word, we're very grateful for it, Father, and we thank you so much for what it teaches us about you and about how we can have a faithful walk with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and be turning to Hebrews chapter 11, if you haven't already. I keep reviewing, just in case you have forgotten. I chose as our theme verse for this year, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And a couple of times through the year, we have talked about, what does this mean? What does this look like? How do we do this? Practically speaking, how do we live a life that is pleasing to Him? Well, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and those two verses give us basically two commands. If we're going to live a life that's pleasing to Him, first of all, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then secondly, we are to not be conformed to the world we live in, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and thereby presenting our bodies to God, being transformed, living a transformed life, we can live a life that's pleasing to Him. Then we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, living to please God by walking by faith. And I suggested that walking by faith is living your life in the light of what you understand God has said in His Word. Our faith must be grounded in God's Word. I've talked about that earlier in this study in Hebrews chapter 11 a couple Sundays ago. I'm not going to elaborate on that, but it is so vital that we understand God's Word. Walking by faith means living your life in the light of what He has said. You have to know what He said, and then you respond to that. You believe that, you trust that, and you live your life in the light of it. This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. We're really not going to get that far. It's just kind of optimistic thinking on my part. But I'd like to invite you again, if you would, to stand with me, and let's read these verses together in unison. Stand with me, please. We're going to read these verses together in unison. I'll read the reference, and then you follow along with me reading off the screen. Hebrews 11, 23 through 28. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Thank you. Please be seated. Just reviewing, going back where we've talked about from Hebrews chapter 11, we talked about pleasing God by walking in faith, believing in creation. We understand that the ages were formed, literally the worlds were formed by the word of God. Abel was an example of proper worship. Enoch, after his son Methuselah was born, walked with God 300 years. What a testimony. We looked at walking by faith in the unlikely. Noah, he'd never seen a flood before. It had never flooded before, and yet God still told Noah, build an ark, I'm going to send a flood. That was unlikely, but Noah did it. Walking by faith in the uncertain, Abraham. God told Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives, your family, to a place where I will show you. He didn't know where he was going. It was uncertain. Walking by faith in the dangerous. Abraham was going into a land that was already occupied. And the people there weren't going to take kindly to somebody moving in and saying, hi, God gave this property to me. Sorry, you have to move. And yet that's what Abraham was going to do. Walking by faith in the impossible. Sarah, 89 years old when God gave the last promise, next year about this time you're going to have a baby. Both she and Abraham laughed. Yeah, right. Walking by faith in the unthinkable, God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him on the mountain as a sacrifice to me. Absolutely unthinkable thing that God asked Abraham to do. So I suggested, is your challenge to walk by faith, is it something unlikely, something uncertain, something dangerous, something impossible, or something unthinkable? The challenge that God has given you in your particular circumstances, whether it's dealing with your job or your marriage or relationships or health issues or flood issues, whatever it is, that God has called you to walk by faith, whether it's unlikely, uncertain, dangerous, impossible, or unthinkable, trust God anyway. Trust God anyway. He has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, and God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Trust Him. And then do what He says. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, that's a whole lot easier to say than to do, Dave. Yeah, I know that. I understand that. Do it anyway. Okay, by now hopefully you found Hebrews chapter 11, because that catches us up to where we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the example of Moses. We looked last week at verse 23. Moses was hidden by his parents after he was born. Remember, Pharaoh had given the order to the midwives, if there was a boy that was born to the Hebrew women, they were to kill it, and the midwives didn't, made some excuse to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh didn't know anything about giving birth, so he bought it. But then Pharaoh said, okay, every boy that is born is to be cast into the Nile River. Well, Moses' parents didn't do that. In faith, they didn't do that. Verse 24, now we're going to look at actually what Moses himself did. And we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 28, and like I said, we're not actually going to get all the way through those verses, because I want to spend some time going through this passage. This is a really important passage. But first, I want to make just a slight translation suggestion. Most of our translations, as you go through, you see this phrase that starts so many of the verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7, by faith. Verse 8, by faith. Verse 9, by faith. Verse 11, by faith. On and on. Then you go back, verse 20, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Five verses in a row. It sounds as if faith was the means by which these people did things. And I would suggest to you that gives a little bit of a misunderstanding about faith. I would suggest the translation in faith. Okay? It was in faith that these people did things. It was in the sphere of faith. It was motivated by faith. It was energized by faith. People sometimes take this by faith thing and they say, oh, well, you just have enough faith, you can do this. And they come up with all sorts of unbiblical things that they say you can do just because you can believe it. Maybe you've heard the saying, if you can conceive it and you can believe it, you can achieve it. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. Power of positive thinking, positive mental attitude, that kind of self-help talk, that kind of self-pep talk, giving, I believe, a misunderstanding of this concept. I would suggest the translation in faith. It was in faith that Moses did that. Moses was walking in the sphere of faith when he made these choices. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. In faith, Moses made a choice to follow God rather than the world. They say that a good way to, you know, try to instruct people is, first of all, you tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. Okay, well, now I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you. And that's it. In faith, Moses made a choice to follow God rather than the world. Now the fact that Moses made a choice, okay, and that's going to be the theme, we're going to develop that. In faith, Moses made a choice to follow God rather than to follow the world. The fact that he made a choice suggested that he had options. Right? If you don't have options, you have no choice. So, let's look at what Moses' options were, and I divided them into two categories, and then we'll kind of break them down into a little bit more. His first option was Egypt. His first option was Egypt. Now, we're going to kind of skip around a little bit, going through verses 24 through 26, because the writer of Hebrews didn't develop this the way I would have if I had been writing it. So, okay. Notice how the writer of Hebrews describes this option of Egypt. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, don't turn there, I'll turn there and read it for you. But in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Nurtured him as her own son. This would have placed Pharaoh in line for the, placed Moses in line for the throne, being raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. That would have meant he could have been one of the next pharaohs. Think about how Moses might have rationalized this. Okay? You're Moses and you get it in your mind, I'm going to serve God. How can I serve God best? As Pharaoh. Think how I could serve God if only I was the Pharaoh. And look how God has worked. I was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. I was raised as her son. I'm in line to be the next Pharaoh. Boy, God's really working this out cool. I'm going to love this. Think how God is going to use me. You ever been there? Have you ever tried to rationalize something that you knew was not God's will, and yet you started having a discussion with yourself about how it would really be okay after all, and maybe even better than okay? Have you ever been faced with a situation that would have forced you to compromise your walk with God? And instead of just shutting it down, saying, no, thus saith the Lord, it is written, you toyed with the idea a little bit. You played with it. You flirted with it. Am I the only one that's ever done that? I don't think so. You knew what you were thinking about was wrong, but you wanted it. Think what a temptation this would have been for Moses to be the next Pharaoh. Think what that would have meant for him. And think how he could have rationalized, boy, I can really serve God then. But that wasn't God's will for him. That wasn't God's will for him. Verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy, here's a second description of that option that he had of staying in Egypt, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Make no mistake about it. Sin can be fun. If it wasn't fun, nobody'd ever do it, right? I mean, do you ever have any great temptation to bang your thumb with a hammer? No, that's no temptation. Okay? Does the world make sin look ugly? No, the world makes sin look fun. Okay? Have you ever seen those Budweiser commercials? Coors commercials? What do they show? They show young, healthy people, you know, having a beach party. And they're playing volleyball and it's sunny and everybody's having a great time, or they're having a fire and they're roasting their meals and they're just having a great time and have a beer. On those commercials, do they show you the twisted wreckage of the automobiles from people driving drunk? No. Do they show you the devastation that happens in marriages and families from alcoholism? No. They ought to require truth in advertising. One of Moses' options was to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sometimes we sing the old hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." The first line in your blue hymnal, in the red hymnal, in lots of the hymnals goes, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin I resign." Is that a big deal? To give up the folly of sin? Does that take some great act of courage to give up the folly of sin for something better? That makes sense to me. Why would you pursue the folly of sin? I mean, if sin is really folly, then don't do it. Did you realize that's not the original words of this song? "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign." Now we've got a choice. There's not really any choice if all you're talking about is the folly of sin versus following Jesus. That makes sense. It's logical. There's no temptation to pursue folly. That's stupid. But if sin offers pleasure, then you have to make a choice between pursuing the passing pleasures of sin or walking with Jesus. And believe me, Satan makes sin look pleasurable. Satan makes it look fun. And because of that, we have a choice. If Satan showed you the real picture of what the consequences of sin brought in people's lives, you'd run! You'd flee from it! Somebody would be stupid to pursue sin if they understood what it was going to mean years down the road. He doesn't show you that. He shows you the temporary fun, the passing pleasure. And he says, "Boy, this is going to be great. Forget about the long-term consequences. You know, don't worry about that. You don't want to be pessimistic. Just go for the gusto. You only go around once, so go for all the gusto you can get," right? Passing pleasures of sin. That's the way the world offers it. That's the way Satan offers it. And that was Moses' choice. Guess what, folks? That's our choice too. To walk with God or to follow the passing pleasures of sin. There's a third way that the writer of Hebrews describes the option for Moses, verse 26. "Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt." Now the author brings up the wealth that could have been available to Moses. Egypt was a thriving kingdom. And with Moses being in line to be the future Pharaoh, he had the prospect of becoming fantastically rich. You suppose there was some temptation to say, "You know, I can use all that money for God. It'll be okay." Again, back in that passage in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen's talking about Moses, it says, "Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians and was a man of power in words and deeds." Moses was being groomed in every way possible. Education, culture, refinement. Moses was being groomed to become the next Pharaoh. And it would have meant power. It would have meant pleasure. And it would have meant plenty. He had all that stuff. It would have been an enviable position. And he could have argued with himself. He could have rationalized, I can serve God there too. Moses had a choice. Moses turned down prestige, Pharaoh of Egypt, pleasure, and plenty. If you want an alliterated outline, there's your three P's for you, okay? I want to show you somebody else in the same context that made the same kind of choice, but you don't really see it in your English translation. Go to chapter 12 with me for just a minute, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, but we're headed really to verse 2. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay? Now he's going to hold up Jesus as an example. He's gone to Abel and Noah and Moses. Now he's going to use Jesus as an example. An example of what? Well, let me show you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And our translations read, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. For the joy set before him. And the way this is usually understood is that Jesus looked to the fact that after the cross, when God raised him, that God was going to glorify him. Okay? Ever heard that? Okay? A couple of you are raising. You are with me, right? Okay. It's usually taught, based on that translation, that this is saying that Jesus was looking beyond the cross to the glory that would follow the cross, and that's what got him through the terrible ordeal of the cross. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. That is possible, but I don't think that's what this verse is saying. The word that's translated for is the Greek word anti. The Greek word anti, it's a Greek preposition. We get our English preposition anti-something, you know. If you're anti-abortion, it means you're against it, okay? The Greek preposition usually implies the idea of substitution. The Antichrist is not so much against Christ as he is in place of Christ. Okay? Put that meaning into this verse, Hebrews chapter 12. I believe what Jesus is being held as an example for us here is saying, is instead of the joy sitting before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Think about what Jesus gave up. Did he have to leave heaven? No, he didn't have to. Was this going to be fun for him to leave heaven? No, it was going to mean torture and crucifixion and bearing the sins of the world. He could have stayed in heaven enjoying the worship and the adoration of the angels and the fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and he could have stayed in heaven enjoying the joy that he had sitting before him. But instead of that, he laid aside that and he took the cross. See the choice? Just like Moses had a choice to make between continuing on with personal pleasure, things that would have brought him pleasure, or serving God, Jesus, God the Son in heaven, could have stayed in heaven enjoying the pleasure and the worship of the angels and all the glory and beauties of heaven and fellowship with God the Father. And instead of that joy that was sitting before him, he picked the cross. He gave up that joy in order to obey God the Father and serve you and me. What a huge example. In faith, Moses made a choice to follow God rather than the world. Well, let's look at the other side of his options. Let's look at the other side of his options. Start with me in verse 24 again. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment. Choosing to endure ill treatment. Think about what the Jews were suffering. They were enduring slavery. They had been in Egypt now for almost 400 years, and they had flourished as far as their population, so much so that the leaders of Egypt got afraid that if Egypt was ever attacked, that the nation of the Jews might side with their enemies and overcome them. And so they said, we've got to do something about this. And so they made them slaves. And they made their work hard. Okay. You guys have seen the movie. Okay. Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, slogging through the mud, you know, making bricks. It's probably very likely what it looked like. It was very hard slavery. Pharaoh was interested in building monuments to his own grandeur, and he needed bricks. And the Jews were forced to be his brick makers. Probably very much like it's depicted in the Ten Commandments. Now, think about it for a minute. It would be one thing to be a brick maker if you'd never known any different. Right? If you had been a Jew, just raised by a Jewish family, and you were raised in slavery, and all you'd ever known was slavery, and your people had been brickmakers for all your life, and all you've ever known was making bricks for Pharaoh, and you're a brickmaker, big deal. Moses wasn't that person. Moses had been raised in all the instruction and education and refinement and culture of Pharaoh's court. What a step down for him to become a brickmaker. Enduring ill treatment, being treated harshly as slaves. Moses had a choice: Pharaoh's court or the brick pit. And Moses picked the bricks. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I don't want to be overly melodramatic here, but I believe that the time is coming in the United States when we're going to be made and forced to make choices about whether we're going to serve God or endure ill treatment. There are believers, brothers and sisters of ours, all around the world that are doing that right now. The Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt is burning churches left and right and killing Christians. You don't hear about that much on the news. And I believe that day is coming in the United States when we're going to have to make this kind of a choice. Whether to choose to serve God, meaning that that's going to mean enduring ill treatment, or at least verbally deny the Lord in order to get along okay. We're going to have to make a choice. Verse 26, the writer says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Wow. Moses had a value system. And his value system was turned totally upside down from the value system of the world. The world would have looked at the court of Pharaoh in Egypt and said, man, that's the pinnacle, that's the height. That's what everybody wants to try to achieve. That's where we want to be. And Moses said, no, I'm going to choose the reproach of Christ instead. The Apostle Paul talked about that. He used very similar terminologies, talking about the fact that he bore in his body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. That he was in his body making up the rest of the suffering of Christ. Not that Christ's death wasn't sufficient, but Satan's wrath against Christ wasn't satisfied. He's still trying to persecute Christ, and he can't get him directly, so guess who he's picking on? Christ's people. Moses, instead of looking at present, passing pleasures of sin, was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. So those were his options. Moses' opinion, Moses had to make a decision between these two options. And he decided that the option of walking with God in faith was a better choice than the option of Egypt. And remember, Egypt in that day was probably the very best that this world had to offer. So he had to make a choice between walking with God or choosing the very best that this world had to offer. You and I are probably not going to get as clear a choice as that. But beloved, we have to make choices on a regular basis. And I suggest to you that it is vitally important that we have the decision made in advance, so that when the choice comes, we don't play with it, we don't toy with it, we don't negotiate. Our decision's already made. We have to have the opinion that Moses did when he made that decision. This is just one example. Moses is just one example of all sorts of people who have had to do this same sort of thing. I'm going to just read to you. You can jot down the references if you want, rather than trying to keep up with me. But jot them down and check me on them later if you want. Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, there's a choice. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 33, you're familiar with this verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look at Matthew chapter 16, or again, just jot it down if you want. Right after Jesus has told the disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be handed over to the scribes and Pharisees and be crucified and raised again the third day, Peter says, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." And here's his analysis. Here's Jesus' analysis of what was going on with Peter. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. See the choice. It's the same choice Moses had to make. Pursuing the interests of God or pursuing the interests of man? Peter, at that point, was pursuing the interests of man, not the interests of God, and Jesus rebuked him for it. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 3, I would like you to read this one with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. That sound like what Moses was doing? He was looking to the reward. He was choosing to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He was setting his mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Where are your goals? What are you working toward? What are you striving for? Are you striving to build up stuff, treasures here on this earth? You can't take it with you, beloved. You may not even be able to keep it. Remember all the people who had all this fortune amassed in the stock market in 1928? Remember what happened in 1929? A lot of them were jumping off buildings because what they had been living for, they saw it just evaporate. If you're living for the things of this world, that will be a constant danger and worry to you. But if you're living for the things of God, you can rest in peace knowing that nobody can take those treasures from you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, John said, "Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is passing away." You can't take it with you. And in fact, you can't even hang on to it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, it's that choice between the things of the world or the things of God. Moses had to make that choice, and so do you and I. We saw Moses' options, Egypt or God. We saw Moses' opinion that he had a value system that was different than the rest of the world. Now we see his outlook, or maybe we should say his uplook. His uplook. Again, that passage in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? Because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's your true identity, beloved. That's your true future. That's your true prospect. Pursue that. But there's some other verses too. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It's talking about our values. It's talking about how we evaluate good things versus bad things. How we evaluate the important from the unimportant. If you can't make that decision, beloved, to know what's important in the long run and what's trivial, then you're very likely going to waste your life living for the things that are trivial. If you don't know the difference. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, whatever you go through, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Paul says, whatever you're going through, when you get to heaven and you see the glory that that suffering results in, you're going to look back on that suffering and you're going to say, nothing. That was nothing. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. One of my favorite passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. We could ask for personal testimonies about that. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. Boy, you read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you look at all the things that Paul suffered, and you say, momentary light affliction? Paul, really? That sounds like tough stuff to me. Beaten and whipped and scourged and shipwrecked and all that. And he said, momentary light affliction is producing for us. Notice that cause and effect relationship. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Momentary light affliction is producing. There's a cause and effect relationship between the suffering we endure in this life and the glory and rewards we'll enjoy in heaven. Paul talked about that. We won't take time to turn there just for the sake of time. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said that the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That can include you and me. We have a promise and an offer of a reward described as a crown of righteousness. And what do we need to do? Love his appearing. What's the option? Loving the world. Or what's the alternative? Loving the world. It's that day by day choice that we have to make between who we're going to love, who we're going to serve, how we're going to live our lives. It's that choice that Moses made. And he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and instead aligned himself with the people of God because he knew that's where the blessing was. That's where God's blessing would be on his life. Now, we've been talking about great big minor choices, great big major choices. Moses had to make a life-changing choice. Was he going to stay in Pharaoh's court, being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, being groomed to be the next Pharaoh? Or was he going to turn his back on all of that and align himself with God and God's people? That was a huge choice. You and I may make some major choices like that. Choices like, what are we going to do with our lives? What are we going to pursue for a career? Who are we going to marry? What job are we going to take? Those are major decisions that we have to make. On what basis will you make those decisions? Passing pleasures of sin? Remember Samson? Remember what his criterion was for picking a wife? He told his parents, I saw a woman down near Timnath, go get her, for she looks good to me. Now there's a real holy, sanctified, godly reason for picking a wife. Now, that sounds like the passing pleasures of sin to me. Now I'm not saying you have to pick an ugly wife, but, you know. Yeah, I remember that song. A few of you do too. Beloved, there are major decisions we have to make, but I suggest to you that we make minor choices every day that reflect which side are we on. Are we choosing to live for God, or are we choosing to pursue the passing pleasures of sin? How are you going to spend your time? What TV program are you going to watch? What book are you going to read? How are you going to spend your money? Each of those reflects a preference. And each time we make a choice, we are choosing either to follow God or to follow the world, to pursue godliness or to pursue worldliness. Every time we make a choice. I encourage us, because I'm speaking to me too, I encourage each one of us that we will make up our mind ahead of time. That when we're faced with that decision, whether it's a huge, earth-shattering, life-changing decision, or whether it's just some apparent little thing, that when we're faced with that choice, we make up our mind ahead of time that we're going to choose God. Don't wait until you're put in the situation and say, oh well, I'll just play it by ear. Don't flirt with sin. Don't mess with it. It's not worth it. You will get hurt. The passing pleasures of sin will run out. And you remember what Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is? Death. When the passing pleasures have run out, sin leads to death. Determine ahead of time, beloved. And maybe some of you are thinking, okay, he's talking about this battle that I have with. You fill in the blank. Maybe some of you have something in mind, some area that you know is a weakness for you. Now's the time to make the decision of how you're going to respond the next time you face the challenge. Decide it here, while you're strong. And then follow up when you actually face it. Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, I'm going to just give you a minute. There's something in your life that God's dealing with you about that you know is a compromise. That you know you've been choosing the world rather than choosing God in that area. I don't want to rush past that time. I want to give you a moment to deal with that issue with God. Father, thank you for how clearly the Bible presents our choices. Father, in all honesty, sometimes when we're living our lives, it's not that clear. So I ask that you'll give us wisdom to know your will, your desire, your preference, what will please you in each of those decisions that we have to make. Big decisions, huge life-changing decisions, and the little day-to-day decisions that really eventually do change the course of our lives. Strengthen us, Father, to walk with you in faith, to make the right choices like Moses did and like Jesus did, choosing to serve others rather than to enjoy present pleasure. Help us, Father, for Jesus' sake. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Turn now to worshiping God. If you want to sing.